And today we're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17. But before we do that, let's pray, shall we, to start. Our Lord and our God, we come before you now because we're about to look at your word. Would you help me to preach your words and not my words? Would you be here among us with your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truths that are found here in your word? And you, would you bless us here, Lord? We ask you that you would bless us here in this room today and help us to know something more about your righteousness and your glory. So we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're going to be looking, as I said, at verse 16 and 17. So if you look down at them, this is what they say. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, when it says it, it's talking about the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now what we've got to in Romans, we're about to get to the really exciting bit, because Paul's about to just, from now on, he's going to teach us. And he's going to teach us loads and loads of things. It's quite complicated in places. It's going to take quite a lot of thinking. But actually, when you think about the things in Romans, it really blesses you. So it's going to be a hard task over the next months as we study this, but it's going to bless us at the same time. And we're going to find out sort of the themes in Romans you have at the start, how to be righteous before a holy God, and that moves into what to do once in light of God's mercy. So those are the two kind of big themes that we're going to look at. This passage in particular, the reason I'm only doing two verses is of special significance. And the reason is because it was these two verses where Martin Luther became a Christian, reading about them. And we're going to kind of look at how that happened, why that happened. He came from hating these verses to loving these verses. So as we go through that, we're going to see that. But to begin, do people like me? I'm not talking about me, and don't answer that question. But do you ever ask yourself that question? Do people like me? And it's important to us, isn't it? It's important to us to know that question, the answer to that question. It's a very natural thing. And what we often do is we often seek people's approval. So, for example, I played football with Ross yesterday, and we went amongst the football lads. There's a certain type of people, and you talk about certain things. You wouldn't talk about some stuff, and you would talk about other things. So, for example, I might tell them how rubbish Man United are at the moment, because they want to talk about football. That's the sort of thing I talk about with them. But for different groups, we talk about different things. If there's any Man United fans here, they are pretty rubbish at the moment. And part of the reason we sort of say different things to different people as we go to different groups. And the reason that we do that is we're trying to seek their approval. You might wear different clothes. You might tell different jokes. But here's the big question. Does God approve of you? Does God approve of you? Do you seek his approval? And how do you seek his approval? Is it successful? See, ultimately, God's approval depends upon your righteousness. So, if you're righteous, he'll approve of you. If you're not righteous, he won't. And that's why, Paul says here in verse 16, he's not ashamed of the gospel. And if you continue on, because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And maybe you're thinking, well, what's that mean? What does that even mean? Well, we're going to cover that. So we're going to look at 3 points. Number one, why do we need righteousness? Number two, how to get righteousness. And number three, how to continue in righteousness. So number one, why do we need righteousness? Now, I think a lot of people have this view of Christianity. They say, if there is a God, I think I'll be all right. Like, I'm not religious, But if there is a God and I die and I go stand before him, I think I'll be all right, because there's lots of people worse than me. I've done some good things, and I think I might get a slap on the wrist, but I think I'll be okay. So just because I think I'll be all right in that situation. So I don't need to do any kind of God stuff, because I'll be all right when I get there. And actually, that's a fatal misunderstanding of God's standards. So if you turn over in Romans to chapter 3, verse 10 to 18, it's just the next page. Paul's going to quote from a number of Old Testament verses here, some from Psalms, some from Proverbs, some from Isaiah. And he's going to talk about humankind, and this is humanity in general. He says from verse 10 of chapter 3, "No one is righteous, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, in their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And Paul has brought all those together because he wants to make a point about humanity, that we've got a really big problem. And it's a problem the world today hates to hear, that we're all unrighteous, every single one of us. There's no one who does good. There's not good people or bad people. There's no one righteous. Even your neighbours who seem really friendly, they're not righteous. Even your really kind grandparent, they may be much nicer than any other human you know, but before God, they're not righteous. Now, Martin Luther was a monk who really understood this. He probably understood this more than any of us here in this room do. During his time, the church used to tell him how to be righteous. During his time, this is what the church said to him. If he wanted to remove his unrighteousness, what he needed to do was he needed to confess. So go to confession. He needed to do good works, and he needed to live a good life. That was what the church of the day used to tell him. So what he would do is he would go and confess to his superior in his monk order, the Augustinians. And for hours and hours, he would confess his sins. Every sin he could think of, he would confess, because he realized he needed to confess. In fact, it got so bad that at one point, his superior said to him, this is great, he said, "Look here, Brother Martin, if you're going to confess so much, why don't you do something worth confessing? Kill your mother or father, commit adultery, stop coming here with such flumery," which means meaningless, "and fake sins." But Martin Luther, he took his sins really seriously. He would whip himself, because that's what the church used to tell him to do. Whip himself. When he did something wrong, he would whip himself. He would pray for hours and hours. He was really committed to being righteous. And this is what he would come to write about himself a bit later. He said, "But I, blameless monk that I was, felt that before God I was a sinner, with an extremely troubled conscience. I couldn't be sure that God was appeased by my satisfaction. I hated the just God who punished sinners." So despite everything, he couldn't stand before God and know he was righteous. And he particularly hated this passage. He kept coming back to this passage because he was preaching through Romans, and he hated it. You see the verse that says, "In it the righteousness of God is revealed." He didn't read all of it. He just read that bit. And he said, in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. In the gospel. And what he thought that meant was that even the good news talks about how holy God is and how sinful I am. If the good news is that, how am I ever going to be saved? And actually, Luther was really onto something here. He'd really caught onto something really important, something most of us don't understand as well as he does, that we're unable to be approved by God. that we're unholy by doing good things doesn't wash away our stains. Luther was experiencing something similar to an experience of Isaiah. We find it in Isaiah 6. Don't turn there, but I'll tell you. Isaiah comes into the presence of God, and this is what he says when he comes into the presence of God. He shouts out. He doesn't stay quiet. He shouts out because he's aghast at the situation he's just been brought into, and shouts, "Woe is me, for I am lost." And listen to what he says. "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." Do you realize your precarious position before the Lord of hosts? Do you realize that he's holy and you're not? Do you realize that he knows all of your sins, all your secret sins? And I know everyone here will have them. Sins that people don't know about, but you know about them. He knows about them. And he won't tolerate them. So look at verse 16. In verse 16, we have that word salvation. Why would Paul use the word salvation? Well, you only use the word salvation if something needs saving. And is he just talking about bad people? No, if you look down, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." So this is a salvation for everybody. It's not just for bad people, it's for everybody, because everybody is bad. Now, as a just judge, God will judge every sin. Have you ever heard of a judge who says, when somebody comes into court, have you ever heard of a judge who says, "The last guy was really bad. He did some horrible things. You're quite bad, but you're not as bad as him, so you can go." It's never going to happen, is it? Judges don't do that. They don't go, "Well, this person was really bad, so the next person, he wasn't quite as bad, so you can go, and the next person, well, you're worse than the worst." Judges just judge based on what they see, don't they? And because of that, we're all in a terrible position. That's why you need righteousness. But that's the bad news. Now we're going to talk about the good news, because the gospel is the good news. And actually what happens is Luther finally read the context of the passage. He wasn't reading the whole passage. That was part of his problem. So Luther said this about his righteousness. "By the mercy of God, I paid attention to their context." And you see that final point in verse 17. "The righteous shall live by faith." By faith. Luther realized that God didn't require good works. Good works couldn't wash away his sins. But God had already created a way for him to be righteous. God had sent a gift that can be received through faith. And his name of that gift was Jesus. That God had already provided a way for Luther to be righteous. And he wrote this. "All at once I felt I had been born again and entered into paradise itself through open gates." Because when it was reliant upon him, he could never be assured. But now it was reliant upon Jesus and putting his faith in Jesus. He could have his assurance in Jesus. I don't know if you've ever wondered about why it's called the Reformation. Because Luther wasn't discovering something that was a new thing. He was just discovering something that was taught at the start and have been lost over the years. It's called the Reformation because it was reforming the beliefs that were once preached by Jesus and Paul and the apostles, and they had been lost by the church over the years, and he finally discovered what was meant to have been preached. Righteousness is not found in us, it's a gift from God. So let's turn to Ephesians 2, verse 8. We'll find a very similar thing here. Paul's writing to the Ephesians. And this is what he says in Ephesians 2, verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." You've been saved through faith. "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You've been saved by faith. Not by your good works, but by faith in the gift The gift is Jesus Christ. So for those in this room who've repented of your sins and you've put your faith in Jesus, your salvation is assured. It's not a salvation that you can hope in, thinking, maybe I'll be saved. You know you're saved because of who you're hoping in, because of who your faith is in. Now, I wonder if you remember when Jesus was baptized. It's in Matthew chapter 3. And God says something really significant. I'll just read you what's said. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Why did the Father so publicly say that about Jesus? It was true, but he could have done that privately. It was a very clear public display, wasn't it? Where the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and there was a voice from heaven, which doesn't happen a lot, blasts out. Why was the Father saying that to his Son? What was God trying to tell us there? He was publicly declaring that he was really pleased with Jesus. He's not really pleased with us. He does the same thing at the Transfiguration. He says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." You and I, we don't please God. We simply don't. We don't please him. But Jesus does. And that's the point. Jesus pleases God. And like any gift, he must be received. So how do you receive him? Let's go back again to Romans 1. How do you receive him? Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." You must trust in him to stand in your place at the judgment day. So that at that day, God will look at you and will see his Son and say, "With you I am well pleased." That's why Jesus went to the cross, to take the sins, your sins, upon him, so that they can be washed away and his righteousness could be given to you. Jesus says the same thing about himself in John 3:16. Don't turn there, but I'll read what he says. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And he continues, and this is Jesus talking here. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Whoever does not believe is condemned already, but because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. Our righteousness is dependent on the only righteous man who's ever lived. There's only been one. And our righteousness is dependent upon that. So is your faith in Jesus? He is a sure and a certain hope. Finally, number 3, how to continue in righteousness. Can't I just say that I believe in Jesus? Can't I just do that? Can I just say I believe in Jesus and keep living life the way I did before? That's what some people say. Can't I just say, no, I believe in him, and I'll just keep living whatever I used to do, just in case God does exist and I've protected myself, right? I've heard people say that to me, so I know people say that. It treats God as though he's an idiot, first of all, because it presumes that you're tricking God, and God knows all your thoughts and all your actions, so if you pretend to trust in Jesus, then he's going to know it. So I wouldn't recommend doing that. But there's also a real problem with that, and it misunderstands what faith is. Because that sort of person thinks of faith as like a ticket you do it once. You say, "I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's saved me." And therefore, you've got your ticket to heaven. So that when you get to heaven, God will just say, "Okay, yeah, you can go in." That's how they see faith. And it should be pretty obvious to us that isn't what faith is at all. If you look down this passage, there's a particular phrase in verse 17. "For in it, the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And I had a lot of difficulty with what does that mean, faith for faith? I read up lots of commentaries on it. Different versions of the Bible can help you a bit. So the KJV says faith to faith. It can also mean beginning and ending in faith, or faith from first to last. John Calvin says this of this phrase: this phrase marks the daily progress of every believer. And actually, it's backed up in verse 17 at the end. The righteous shall live by faith. So living, as we all know, is a constant process, isn't it? As we live, it's a constant process. It encompasses everything that we do. And it's actually quite a hard process sometimes. Sometimes it's a bit boring and dull. It's not always dramatic. It's not like those dramas where stuff happens all the time. Sometimes it can be a plod along, day by day thing. In the same way, faith is an experience that's not complicated, but it's a daily trust in Jesus. It's just a simple trust in the Lord Jesus that he will represent you before the Father. And it's put your faith in him. It's not wowy. It's not dramatic sometimes. When you became a Christian, it might have been dramatic, and now it might not be. Because it's not. It's just a daily plod along. The same thing is said in Hebrews 12. I'll just read you what is said. Therefore, since we are so surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Listen to the words. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Faith is a constant thing. It's not something that you do sort of once and that's it done. It's out of the way. Faith is something that you put your trust in Jesus and you walk in it every day. And one day, if we do that, we'll see him. We will see our Saviour. And then it will no longer be called faith, because we will actually see him face to face. We will stand before the righteous judge and be declared righteous. Is that not good news? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you had a plan. We are sorry if we've tried to make ourselves righteous before you by doing good things and thinking that we can somehow wash away our stains on our own. You knew that that was never possible. That's why you sent Jesus, because you knew by ourselves, we could never save ourselves. And that's why we preach this gospel, because it's so important that people hear about Jesus. It's so important that we know that we can't be saved on our own. It's so important that we know that Jesus is the only way. We thank you so much for sending him. We thank you that you are pleased with him. And Lord, we do repent of our sins, and we want to put our faith in you, the Lord and the Saviour of this world. And we look forward to seeing you face to face, when our faith will be completed. And we will know that you are the God of all glory. And we will be able to stand there righteous. So we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing our final song.